Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Last week, we looked at the second of four Abrahamic covenants. This morning, we're going to look at a third, and it's in the same chapter that we read last week. That second covenant is mentioned in the first eight verses of chapter 17 of Genesis. This third covenant, even though it's right next to the second, is distinct and different. And so we're going to pick that up when we come to verse 9 through 21. We're going to read the whole chapter to get the context this morning. You follow along as I read. Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect or upright or sincere, literally. And I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, which means high father, but your name shall be Abraham, which means a father of many or many nations. For a father of many nations have I made you. Verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generation as an eternal covenant to be a God unto thee and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting or eternal possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Now, a big change from those first eight verses now to verse 9. This is a covenant to be kept. You shall keep my covenant, therefore, thou and your seed after you in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep. You've got to do something now. He goes on what it is. You keep this after you. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. So it's a covenant of circumcision. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. This is God talking to Abraham. You'll circumcise yourself. And it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. So that's what this covenant of circumcision is. It's a token or a sign. And he that is 8 years old, 8 years, 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generation. He that is born in your house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of your seed. He that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh. This is the covenant of circumcision, not land, not covenant number one, not covenant number two, but this third covenant shall be in your flesh for an eternal covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham now, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give you a son also of her. He already had a son out of Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, whose name was Ishmael. But I'm going to bless her and give you a son also of her. I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart. Now notice, he's doing this in his heart, in his mind, will, and emotion, not showing anything outwardly. He laughs and says in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? See, he was 99. He's just almost there. He's rounding it off. I'm 100 years. And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? This is all in his head. He's thinking this. And Abram said now unto God, verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son indeed, really. And you shall call his name Isaac. He makes me laugh. That's quite a joke. And when you're 100 years old and 90 years old and you bear a son. And that's why both Abraham and Sarah were laughing at this when they heard about it. They laughed inside themselves in their heart. He goes on to say, you shall call his name Isaac, verse 19, and I will establish my covenant with him for an eternal covenant and with his seed after him. So now this covenant is going to go to Isaac and then to Isaac's seed, which would immediately be Jacob, and then the 12 tribes and so on and so forth. Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the strangers, were circumcised with him. Now, there's a lot of detail about circumcision that we're not going to be able to touch today. So we're just going to start scratching the surface about what this circumcision covenant is about. But I want to turn your attention back to, as we begin, back to a verse in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that is in the Old Testament, were written for our learning, Paul says, in order that we through patience and comfort from the Scriptures might have hope. Now what's he talking about? What he's talking about is what God has said, and because of his faithfulness, what he's going to provide and fulfill to those in the Old Testament era. Based on that faithfulness, we can look at that and look at every New Testament promise and covenant to us as the body of Christ and realize, based on what he has done already and what he will do, he will fulfill everything he's promised to us. So we have encouragement from the Old Testament, not because it's applicable to us, but because those promises to Israel, God has fulfilled to a degree, some of them, and he's going to completely fulfill them. Now remember what we finished with last week in Hebrews chapter 11, the last two verses? Believing Israel isn't going to get their promises fulfilled before what? Before we, the church, the body of Christ, from the day of Pentecost till the rapture, till we collect our promises first. Remember what Jesus said about the laborers in the vineyard? Those who labored all day, they got paid the same wage as those people who came in last, but they kind of grumbled about that, and the Lord, the master of the vineyard said, didn't I agree? Didn't you agree to work for this much? If I want to give them to work just 1 hour, you work the whole day, but they worked 1 hour, isn't that up to me what I do with my riches, my resources, and so forth? But this is the issue that we want to carry over to us. He says, the first shall be last, and the last first. That is, in receiving what God has promised them. So we're the last ones on the time scale of the people that God's working with. And this is people all over the nations. Acts 15:14, God is taking out of the nations, not just Israel, but every nation on the planet He's taking out, adding it to the body of Christ. Unique group of individuals who have come to understand and recognize that Jesus Christ is actually God the Son in flesh, and He died on the cross, and He rose again. He died on the cross for our sins. Jesus even said that, if you had no sins, I wouldn't have to come. He said in the Gospel of John. But He died, He came and He died for our sins and rose bodily from the dead, and He had to have risen bodily in order to apply what He paid for. He paid for our sins. You couldn't have forgiveness of sins unless He was risen so that you could have this forgiveness of sins. Now, we're not going to get into all the technicality. We've been there before, but just look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, and I'm trying to think of all Ephesians 1, 7, about your forgiveness. As a New Testament Christian, you know where your forgiveness is? You're forgiven in Christ. And you and I are seated in Christ. And that's where our forgiveness is. Okay, we're getting a little off base there. Just wanted to remind us of that of truth. Now, so we look at the Old Testament, and God is going to be faithful. He has been faithful to Israel. They haven't collected their promises yet, but that encourages us that God is going to do everything He said for us as the body of Christ. And we get ours first before Israel gets theirs. So with that understanding, we go back here to the 17th chapter of Genesis. And we want to realize that God has made four separate covenants. Remember in Galatians chapter 3, it says that when a covenant is made and it's finished at the time it is given, that later on down the road, weeks, months, years, you can't add to it, nor can you subtract from it. It's set. So if there's something similar or something associated with it that happens later, it's not the same covenant, but it has a relationship, but it's different, a different covenant. And so we saw in Genesis chapter 15 that, and let's go back there, Genesis chapter 15, God made a covenant. That was the first one He made with Abraham, and it was after Abram became a believer. Chapter 15, verse 6, Abram believed God. The stars, look at the stars in this night sky. I know you're an old man, and you're still capable of bearing children, but and you don't have any, and your wife has been barren and so forth, but I'm going to cause you to have offspring as numerous of the stars. And Abram believed God. Now, as we said, you go back to chapter 13, especially chapter 14, you can see how God prepared Abram with some amazing things in his life. And he realized that it was this God who was identified in chapter 14 by Melchizedek of Salem. You're Abram of the Most High God. And he realizes, you're right. This isn't just any one of the gods. This is the God of gods. And so now when the God of gods tells him he's going to have offspring as numerous as the stars, if he could number them, and Abram believes. And it says in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15 that Abram believed God, and God counted it, his belief, his faith, for righteousness. Faith for righteousness. So now when we come to Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, which we will in the course of our message, we're going to see this very thing stated in relationship to circumcision. Abram was circumcised, but that isn't what saved him. He was saved before he was circumcised. So circumcision didn't cause his salvation. Circumcision is going to tell us was a sign, a token of his salvation. So we'll get to that. We'll get to that. But here, back in Romans, Genesis. Here we go. Genesis chapter 15. I want to point something out. Remember, this is a land covenant. Let me read what the covenant is. The last about five verses of Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 18. In the same day, the Lord cut or made. It's literally karath. It's the Hebrew word for cutting, because they cut up these animals and laid them out in two different rows. The Lord cut a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed, not to you, but to your seed, have I given this land. Now, he delineates what the land is, from the river Egypt, the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. There's a lot of territory there. And then he names all of these countries that are in this region. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Where all these people groups are, from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates, it's all going to be your seed. Not you, Abram, but your seed. Now, let's remember this. How many children did Abram have? His first one was by who? Not by his wife, but by his wife's handmaid, Hagar. And his name was Ishmael. Ishmael. And what we just read this morning, chapter 17, he's about 14 years old at this time, Ishmael is. And Abram says, Sarah's going to have a child. And Abram just... Everybody's saying, may Ishmael stand... And he finally said that, may Ishmael stand before you. No, it's not of him. I'm going to bless him, but he's not the one. Okay? So, then we have Sarah finally conceives in chapter 17 and 18. She conceives, she births, I believe it's in chapter 19. And by the way, when her son, Isaac, was weaned, now, they would nurse their children for a lot longer than modern practice of nursing children. Now, there are some mothers that have nursed young children for into the toddler age and so forth. But when Isaac was weaned, they kind of had a celebration. He's weaned now. Ishmael, his stepbrother, made fun of him. And Sarah was put out. And she goes to Abraham now, and she says, put her out and her son. He will not inherit with my son. He will not inherit with my son. Now, that's just what God said back in chapter 17. Further on here, let's see if I can get it right offhand here. In chapter 21, this is the story of Ishmael mocking her son Isaac. And it says in verse 10, wherefore she, Sarah, said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. Even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous to Abram's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of your bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto you, listen to her. For in Isaac shall your seed be called. So when we go back here to chapter 15, and there's a promise to Abraham's seed that he hasn't even had yet. He hasn't had any son. But there's a promise to his offspring. What we find out later as we go along, it's not to all the offspring. Abram has a son by Sarah's handmaid, Ishmael. Then he has a miracle son, the miracle son, Isaac, by his wife, Sarah. After Sarah dies, he marries again a woman named Keturah, and she has six children, six sons. And none of those six sons and Ishmael, none of those were inherited. They weren't counted as the heirs of the covenant. And if you look with me here in chapter 15 again, where he makes this, you can see by the context that that's true even at this time, before he even has a son, even before he knows it's limited. Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 15, and a deep, dreadful sleep, an uncomfortable sleep, a nightmare has fallen upon Abram, and he doesn't even know what's going on, what's being said, but God is stating this, and this is part of the promises to Abram. It says here in verse, let's read verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Verse 13. And he said unto Abram, now God's speaking to him, but Abram isn't getting this, but nevertheless, it's true. It's recorded here. We have it. This is God's words. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall they shall afflict them 400 years. Now we come down to that 400 years, and all of a sudden they go, wait a minute, this is starting to sound a little familiar about how much of the seed, whose son or sons this is happening to. But now watch the next verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve, your seed shall serve, will I judge. And after they shall come out with great substance. What future prophecy does this concern? Does it concern Ishmael? Now, Ishmael was never in his descendants were not in captivity for 400 years, and then left under the hand of God and with great treasure. How about Keturah and her 6 sons? Now, we don't even hear anything about them. Now, if you want to hear about them, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and it gives you some good detail about Keturah and her sons, and Ishmael and his sons. And then even when you get to Sarah, remember Sarah had Isaac, but Isaac had how many sons? Jacob and Esau. And when it came to the two, it wasn't to both of the boys, it was only to one of those boys. And so, you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and you find a lot of detail about Esau. Now, there he's called Edom. And all of his offspring. And the different nations that came out of him, and so forth. But it comes down to the ones that went into Egypt and came out of Egypt were who? How were they related to Abram? Not Ishmael, not Keturah's sons. It was Isaac. But it wasn't Esau, but it was Jacob and his 12 sons, and then their offspring. You see how God is limiting even here with this land promise here, without it being definitively spoken. Now, when we come to chapter 17, he's becoming more definitive when he said, it's through Isaac. Here he doesn't name anybody. He just says, it's your seed. But we can tell by the previous context in chapter 15, it's of the seed that came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his 12 sons. That's the seed. You see how it's being limited? So, when we come to this second covenant in chapter 17, it's called a covenant in verse 2. Verse 4 and verse 7. It's called a covenant. And it's a covenant where Abram is going to have a lot of children. He's going to be blessed with so many children that there's going to be nations, separate nations coming out of his distant offspring. And out of this distant offspring, there's going to be kings. Now, right away, we think, well, kings, yes. Let's turn to 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles. There's all kinds of kings there. They came from who? Jacob and the 12 tribes. But Abram had other sons. He had Ishmael. And those 12 sons of Ishmael are called princes. They were leaders. And you have other from Keturah and so forth. And it's interesting looking at it. There were kings. There were leaders. There was a multitude of nations out of those others. But here it's narrowed down just to Isaac, and then to one of Isaac's two sons, and then through Isaac to his 12 sons. It's that group. It's that seed that everything continues. Now, God promises a multitude of seed. Now, look with me here in chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Look at 7 and 8. And I will establish... Now, after he says, I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful, and kings and nations are going to come out of you, Abraham. Now, he says something else in verses 7 and 8. I will establish my covenant between me and you. Well, he's already said that a couple of times in verses 2 and 3. But he goes on to say this, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations. So it's not just with one seed, Isaac, or two seeds, Isaac and then Jacob, but it's the progressive generations that this second covenant is made. It's to your generation. Now, what's he going to give to Abram and his generations? It shall be, it goes on to say in verse 17, for an eternal covenant, an everlasting, or literally, olam, an eternal covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. You know what he's saying that's different so far? I'm going to be your God. He said, well, Lord, he said, you're my God right now. You know, I was raised in with my dad, and we had all kinds of idols and deities and so forth, but it pared down now. I realize you're the God of gods. You're the Most High God. You're my God. And God said this in this covenant. It isn't going to be till a time that somebody or something else comes in and you replace me with some other Yahoo hayseed that just fell off the rutabaga truck as your next God. He says, I'm going to be your God for eternity. I think of the song. I'm just thinking of it in my head now, the stanza that the chorus goes, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. When you came to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, it wasn't just for this short life, which James calls a vapor. It's gone. No, it's not just for this short time here. It's for eternity. For eternity. You've entered into a relationship by grace. You didn't do a thing. You couldn't do a thing. I couldn't do a thing. But God provided a salvation that was so complete that we have this salvation for all eternity. Now, what the Lord is saying here to Abraham, there's a switch of names right here, is that I'm going to be your God for eternity, but not only you, but your seed after you. Now, does this apply to everybody that's born as a Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons, anybody who's born in that group? We don't have time this morning, but we're going to show you a couple of verses in the New Testament that say, nope, it's not just because you're a blood Jew. Now, you're on the right track being a blood Jew, so it's just to the blood Jew that they're going to get these lands. But this land promise, and let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read 7 and 8 again. You follow along because we've got to emphasize the word eternal. It's everlasting in your King James, but it's the word olam, not av, for eternity. So let me read it again. Verses 7 and 8, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and their generation for an eternal covenant. For what? To be a God unto you, Abraham, and unto your seed after you. Now that's only true with his seed after him, who they themselves are believers. There were many, many offspring in Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons through the line of Israel that were unbelievers. that wouldn't claim. In fact, when they went into the land, what did they do? What did many of these people do when they finally got into the land? It says they went whoring after the gods of the nations. Oh, you know what? We'll live much more comfortably if we simply go along to get along. So, oh, you've got this God here? Hey, no problem. We've got Jehovah. Bring your God over here. Baal? Fine. Okay, we got one for him, and we got one for Moloch over here. We got this. Oh, this is great. You know what that's called? Unbelief. You don't believe that God is the Most High God, and there's only one. Most of Israel, let's say this, many in Israel were unbelievers, and this does not apply to them. It's only to those that God is their God for eternity. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, "And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan." Now, Canaan became not just the land west of the Jordan River to the Mediterranean. That was originally Canaan. It came to be all that promised land from the River Nile to the River Euphrates. But notice that this term Canaan is even going to go beyond that now by what it continues to say. Watch. "I'll give you all the land of Canaan for an eternal possession. And I will be their God." Two things you're going to get through this covenant. You as a believer, Abraham, and your believing offspring, I'm going to give you the whole Canaan for an eternal possession. I'm going to be eternally your God, and it's going to be an eternal possession. Now, get this. What happens at the end of the tribulation? Who comes back? Okay, Jesus Christ comes back to the Mount of Olives. It tells us, Old Testament tells us that the Mount of Olives is going to split from the north to the south, and there's a bunch of neat things going to happen. He begins his reign for how long? Revelation chapter 20 says the number six times, and there's so many people out there that argue and say it doesn't really mean it. It's the number 1,000, and that's where we get the idea of millennium. Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. Now, what happens at the end of 1,000 years? Well, there's going to be one final insurrection, and that's put down quickly. And then there's the great white throne judgment. Okay? The white throne judgment. And while this judgment is taking place, there's another event taking place, and that is that this present earth and our present moon and our present solar system and our present universe is all going to be unloosed. Now we have this in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read this for you out of Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, where it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." So this one, according to 2 Peter 3, is going to be unloosed. In fact, let's look at that. I've got it marked here. Why don't I use it? There's a reason why we... 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter 3, 13. Well, let's look at verses 12 and 13. "Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein, in this day of God, the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved." That word in the Greek is the word to unloose. You can check me on this, you guys that have interlinked. I think it's apaluo. It's going to be unloosed. It's like nuclear fission, division. It's the atoms, the nuclear particles being just taken apart at their very base. It's all going to be taken apart. "The elements shall be dissolved," "the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." But then it says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." New heavens and a new earth. Well, guess who the righteous in the heavens? Atmosphere, the new universe, third heaven, a new third heaven, all of those three heavens, guess who gets to wherever Christ goes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, when we're glorified, so shall we ever be with. And that word with is close association with the Lord. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ goes, we go with Him. So when He goes from the third heaven to the new earth and so on and so forth, or wherever He goes within the second heaven, we go with Him. So that is where we are doing our dwelling in the new heavens. Well, who gets the earth? What do we see back there? A place called Canaan for Abraham and his believing offspring, and it's eternal. Eternally, He's their God, and eternally, this land that's promised, is going to be there. Well, this land doesn't even exist. Now, let's put chapter 15 and the last five verses together with chapter 17 and verses 7 and 8. Because we have two different extents of Canaan. In chapter 15, the last five verses, that promise of land is for here on earth before the whole universe is taken apart. Solomon ruled at the zenith in Old Testament history for what the Jews actually claimed. Now, he ruled for a great distance, but listen to this, folks. He got taxes and remuneration from the peoples that lived in. He didn't displace them and tell them, get out of here. Our people, the Jews, they're going to take over. That didn't happen in Solomon's day. But he ruled to the river Euphrates and so forth, but they didn't inhabit that. So that was never fulfilled. The covenant land, when is it going to be fulfilled? It's going to be fulfilled when Christ comes back during that 1,000 years. That's when that land covenant is going to be fulfilled. But the land covenant in chapter 17 goes beyond that. Beyond that. Where there's going to be new heavens and a new earth. Wherein 2 Peter 3:13 says, wherein dwelleth righteousness in the new heavens, that's the church, glorified church after the rapture, and the earth is glorified Israel. So Abraham's going to be resurrected. Old Testament Jewish believers are going to be resurrected. Those that were in the millennium, those Jewish believers, they're going to be permanentized. And when this earth is, this whole universe is in a conflagration, then in recreated, then they're going to dwell upon the new planet. Someone said, I said this the other day, or last week, we were talking about this after the message. And I think it was Dave Corson said, you know, we don't even know what the size of the earth will be. It doesn't. It says new heavens and a new earth, but it doesn't mean everything's going to be the exact same. There's going to be seven continents, and then there's going to be, you know, so many oceans and everything. No! We don't know! I'll tell you, back in Genesis chapter 1, it wasn't seven continents. It wasn't seven continents until you got to Genesis chapter 10. Then the earth divided in Peleg's day. But it was all Pangaea. It was all one landmass. I don't know what the new earth is going to be like, but I know who's going to get it. It's the Canaan that's promised to believing Abram, believing Abraham, and his believing seed. Now, all that was, folks, is really a clarification of last week's message. Did you recognize that? He said, yeah, I was so confused last week. I hope it's more understandable this week. Anyway, now we come to this third covenant, and it was made on the same day, but it's a separate covenant. You look at chapter 15. What did Abraham have to do? What did Abram have to do in order to get the land promises for his offspring on earth, on this present earth? He didn't have to do it. In fact, he didn't have to do a thing. He was completely out of it. He was sleeping and having a terrible nightmare. He didn't do anything. When you read the first eight verses of chapter 17, which is about 16 to 20 years later than the first covenant, you see, does he have to do anything? I will make my covenant between me and thee, and multiply thee exceedingly. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will establish my covenant between me and your seed after you. God is doing it. But now you get to verse 9 and look at verse 9. 9 and 10. And God proceeded to say unto Abraham, you shall keep my covenant. Oh, wait a minute. Did I miss the word keep or do or promise on Abraham's part, or I will? Did I miss that in the first 8 verses? Did I miss that in chapter 15? Now he says, keep my covenant. God said, you shall keep my covenant, therefore you and your seed after you in their generations. This is my covenant, verse 10, which you shall keep. He repeats it. He's making a covenant and even repeats it twice. There shouldn't be any mistakes made. You keep my covenant between you and me after you. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Keep your finger here in Genesis 17 and turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, there's a believer, one of the deacons, one of the original deacons, who was handling the material goods of the New Testament church in Jerusalem. And you know what the original reason for the deacons was? To handle the goods that were coming in is to distribute them among the widows, the Christian widows. By the way, it's Christian widows. It wasn't helping out everybody in society. It wasn't helping all the poor. It wasn't helping all the widows. It's helping believing widows. And you can read that for yourself in Acts chapter 7. But here, chapter 7, that was chapter 6 where you can see that about the deacons. Here in chapter 7, as he's rehearsing to the Jewish power brokers, the Sanhedrin, who got him, and they captured him, they go, we don't like what you're saying. And he starts rehearsing the whole history of their people. And as he's doing this, I'm just going to go here to read verse 6 down through verse 8. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. By the way, the Old Testament says 430, and we're not going to take time to rectify the two, but there's a logical understanding how that's done. But we're just going to go on here. He just mentions the 400, evil 400 years. And then verse 7 says, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage, we know that's Egypt, will I judge, said God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place, in this particular land that I'm giving them. Verse 8, and he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. What does it say here this one covenant is? It doesn't say the covenant of land. It doesn't say the covenant of being their God eternally. It says the covenant of circumcision. This covenant stands alone. It is not added to the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 17. It stands alone. There's huge differences. Never did God say in chapter 15 or the first 8 verses of 17, you have to. If you do this, I'll do this. No. But now all of a sudden you have something to be kept. They have to observe something and do something. And what is it? It's only one thing. It's physical circumcision of all the Jewish males. That's what it's about. Circumcising the Jewish males. Now, very quickly, moving on to the first point. Are we at the first point yet? The difference between the first two covenants and the third covenant, I'm going to go through this quickly because we've already mentioned a lot. The physical act of circumcision was called a covenant. We saw that in Acts chapter 7, verse 8. It and it alone is a physical covenant. Number two, this covenant only involved the physical act of circumcision. Now, we're going to get into what it was about. But we're going to get into some aspects both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that talk about circumcision of the heart. Now, don't think that circumcision of the heart is this pump, that you've got to do open-heart surgery on yourself. Abraham, circumcise yourself and all the people. Okay, Lord, give me the knife. And I got to cut something off this pump. No, it's not that heart. It's the other heart of Scripture. And you do a study of that heart, cardia in the New Testament, lev in the Old Testament, that particular heart is talking about this up here, which involves, if you make a thorough study, it'll involve your mind where you think, your will where you desire and determine, and your emotions. Mind, will, and emotions. That makes up your heart. And we're going to see how the heart, they're encouraged to circumcise their mind, will, and emotion. Now, we're going to tell you what it's circumcised from. Because this physical circumcision was cutting off a piece of skin on the male member and tossing it aside. And Paul's going to come and tell us, in fact, we're going to see that as we close here in just a minute. When he talks about it, he's going to say this. If you're circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. That was kind of one. How do you become uncircumcised? Hey, doc, do you still have that foreskin that, you know, when I was a baby? I know, it's ridiculous. No. And he goes on to say, and if you're uncircumcised, don't be circumcised. We're going to read that for you out of 1 Corinthians 7 in just a moment. But there's a physical circumcision, and what we have here in chapter 17 is a physical circumcision. And let me tip my hand a little bit as we get to a week, in 2 weeks from this morning. And that is that this physical circumcision of the Jews, of the fathers of the sons, their sons, was to qualify them for the potential of God being their eternal God and of the land being their eternal possession. It was a qualification of a possibility that it wasn't given to any of the Gentiles, no possibility given to the Jews, but there's a possibility given to the Jews, to the offspring of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes, of having God as their eternal God and having an eternal possession of land. We're going to see that. And it's going to be interesting how we incorporate, how God desires, and how this is incorporated, a circumcision of the heart with this outward circumcision. But for right now, in chapter 17, when you read circumcision here, it is simply physical circumcision of the male organ. And get this, we'll repeat this too. Abraham's supposed to do it to himself. For lack of time, I'm not going to run there, but we're going to go to Romans later, and we're going to tell you, Abraham, in chapter 4, verse 11 of Romans, was circumcised after he was saved. But in chapter 17, when he's supposed to circumcise all his offspring as 8 days old, do you think that they walked the aisle singing, "Just as I Am"? Those little they wheeled them up, they kind of in a newborn diaper and everything there in the nursery at the hospital, and they got saved? No, they're not saved. Who is supposed to do this, and who is exercising faith? The father was. Their father was exercising faith. But if they didn't do it for their son, it says that they're going to be cut off from the people. And we'll tell you what that's about, how they're cut off from Israel. They're cut off from that potential of God being eternally their personal God, their Savior God, and of that possession of an eternal possession of a land. They'd be cut off from that. You can't expect an 8-day-old baby boy to know anything that's going on. Let's quit. First Corinthians. I'm trying to put the two together. Chronicles and Corinthians is Corinthians. Okay. First Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "Is any man called that is called unto salvation being circumcised? Don't let him not become uncircumcised," however that would work. He's just saying this to point out something. He's not saying it could even happen, but he says if you're saved, if you're called into the salvation of being circumcised, don't worry about it. And he goes on to say, "Is any called in uncircumcision?" Well, weren't those Jews better than the Gentiles in Old Testament history? Weren't they a little closer to God? You find that problem solved in Ephesians chapter 2. That was true. The Jews were closer to God. But now, in Christ, you can't get any closer to God, for Jew or Gentile. So he says here, if you're circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. If you're uncircumcised, let them not be circumcised. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, since the cross of Christ, His death and resurrection, that is not how Jew or Gentile are to live. If you're a believing Jew or a believing Gentile, you don't continue to pay attention to that Old Testament law, because it tells us in Romans 6:14, we're under grace, not under law. We're under grace. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. You know what it is, though? It says, but the keeping of the commandments of God. And who are the commandments of God given to? Old Testament Israel. You see, Peter, he was circumcised. He was a law keeper. Remember how he was weaned off the law as not a means of initial salvation to have his sins forgiven, not that kind of salvation, but a means of present tense salvation. How can he live now as a believer pleasing God? How can he do that? He and the other Jewish Christians, and that's all that there were for Christians initially. The first Christians were only Jews. And they thought that the way they could please God, yes, I believe that Christ died for my sins and rose again from the dead. Great, now I can keep the law for the Lord. That wasn't it. And Peter had to learn that. And remember in Acts chapter 10, where the sheet was let down from heaven when he was at that house in Joppa with all these unclean animals, and the voice, who was finally recognized as the Lord, said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. These are all unclean animals for a Jew. Under law, you shouldn't eat this." And Peter objected and said that, "I'm a good Jew, a good Jewish boy. I've never had these unclean animals. Pass these Jewish lips, these circumcised lips. Never done that." Happened three times. And the voice, the Lord's voice, says, "What I have cleaned, don't you call unclean." Things have changed. By the way, the law, what was the law for? Read Romans chapter 3. The law was simply to point out that you had a sin nature. Galatians chapter 3 says the law was a schoolmaster until Christ. What was the lesson that the schoolmaster was teaching? Keep these rules and regulations. I see you can't keep these rules and regulations, can you? Lesson learned. Law worked. It worked. That was it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this: "For in Jesus Christ..." Now, how are you in Jesus Christ? You believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit does two things. He regenerates, He joins your spirit to Christ's spirit. He baptizes, He places you in the mind of God, and in your mind, you're invited to think the same thing, that you are seen in Christ. What does that do for you being seen in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In him. I'm right. You're righteous in him. We're righteous in him. Because he sees it. It's like putting on, in fact, he uses the word, labash is the Hebrew word, and duo. It uses the Greek word and duo. You're clothed about with Christ's righteousness, because that's how the Father sees you in his Son at his right hand, in him, with his righteousness. So it says here in verse 6, Galatians 5, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision makes strong, nor uncircumcision. That doesn't strengthen you spiritually, but it goes on to say, but faith which is energized by love. I have supernatural faith. It's one of the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces this, and when I'm in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, I have the ability to believe anything God says to me as a promise, as a New Testament believer. And by the way, make sure you're collecting your promises from the right source. Don't go to the Old Testament and claim their promises. No. Off limits. Promises to you as a New Testament believer. And you have ability to believe that. And how is faith energized? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not what I see, my 5 senses take in. It's what God says is true for me. When it says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Have you ever gotten up in the morning? Maybe this morning. And you go, I don't even feel like going to church. I don't feel like I can do this or that or whatever. But God has given me a promise. Says I can do anything that he has designed for me and has provided the power for me. That I can do all those things through the one strengthening me. Circumcision doesn't make strong. Uncircumcision doesn't make strong. But faith, which is energized by love. Faith. Now, how does love, what's love got to do with faith? Faith is the ability to believe God's promises. Love, agape love, is I have the ability to do that which God wants me to do no matter what the cost. So what does he want me to do? He wants me to believe his promises. So if I'm loving God and his love is affecting me, I'm going to use that faith available to me directing toward his promises. Now, being circumcised or uncircumcised didn't do anything. That was some keeping of the law. And the law was for the purpose simply to show you couldn't reach up and touch bottom for righteousness. Next time we come together, we're going to see that righteousness comes only by faith, not by works. And circumcision is a work. But there's a purpose for it. And we're going to tell you why it was given to Israel. There was a purpose, but it was a work. It was a work. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May your Spirit, authoring this word, also continue to open our hearts and minds to understand it, to cogitate it, to chew on it, to think it over. Father, to arrive at the conclusion of what it was meant to say when the Holy Spirit moved holy men of God as they spake or in this case wrote. Father, to that degree, we need help this morning. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us the value and the clarity and the distinction of these things we've been looking at, these super promises, for the benefit of the one that was given to him. We're so thankful, Father, as we look back at Abraham. He was given these super promises, and he hasn't collected on them yet. But, Father, as it says in Romans 15:4, we have encouragement because of how you're faithful in providing and caring and bringing them to the conclusion that you have designed for that particular group of earthly people, that particular group of earthly believers. And because that's true, Father, that encourages us. You'll do the same for us with all the promises that you've given to us. And that next and the biggest promise on our horizon, even today, is that perhaps today. So, Father, may we be thinking and living in the light of the reality, the promise that hasn't taken place yet, but it will. Perhaps today, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Thank you, Father. Amen.